So when we're talking about war, whether you're talking about the war in Ukraine, whether you're talking about the war in Israel, whether you're talking about Afghanistan, Iraq, Vietnam, keep going, the world wars, most every level of the military has what they call recon units. And the role of those units is to get reconnaissance information about the enemy that will give us an advantage in our battle of the enemy. And that's been going on since the 1940s, actually. And like I said, every area of the military has their own, and they maybe name them different things. But they recognize that if you get behind enemy lines or you get in those places and you get inside intelligence, that it gives us a one-up to anticipate their moves and whatever, effectively battle and win the war, whatever that may be. The Air Force has an additional piece, and they have like recon planes, and you've probably seen those with the radars on them and their different configurations. There's multiple ones. I was reading about it this week. It's fascinating. These planes are next level as far as their ability. They fly, the one they just retired, I think it's called the Blackbird, flies at 85,000 feet. Which is way above radar. That's 16, 17, 18 miles in the air high. So they can handle that. These guys got to be in special cockpits with special oxygen to do it. And they're taking pictures and they're monitoring, you know, movements and all that. Travel at 2,000 miles an hour, so three times the speed of sound. In this last one they just retired, ran 32,000 reconnaissance missions over the years. But it's just been retired. I think it's a political thing, but whatever. And today, they're actually, most of them are pilotless. So they're mostly drones now, so you don't even have to. But all that to say, super important in battling and winning whatever battle America has been involved in. We don't know much about them, but that's the goal. We don't know much about them, but they know much about the battlefield. And so I bring that up because we've been talking about being in a spiritual battle, a war, a conflict as Christians. Light and darkness, good and evil, Jesus and the world. That's the battle that we all face. And we've been learning about that over the last couple weeks. And in many ways, we've been getting reconnaissance. We've been getting information from Jesus himself on how to effectively engage in this, and things we need to understand about the battle, about the enemy, in order to be effective. And so we're going to continue that discussion this morning. If you've been with us for the last couple weeks, this is going to be the third week that we are understanding the spiritual battle. I've entitled this morning's message Recon, because that's what we're doing. We're basically getting more information here this morning that will make us more effective. And looking at John chapter 16, verses 2 to 11. So we give you a worksheet in the morning here, and you know, it's also online. Some of you guys got your iPads, you got your Bibles, whatever. Encourage you to take a couple notes, because survey says you'll forget everything I say by Tuesday. So if anything, make me feel better and pull out your notes and fake it. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, it's true. So we're studying through the Gospel of John. We're 16 chapters in, and the context has been the same over the last few months because so much has gone on in this final discussion that Jesus has had with his disciples. There's been a lot of layers to this gathering around a Passover meal that was converted to communion during that time, but it's the night before he's arrested and ultimately crucified, and so it's been profound because he's had to tell them he's leaving, and of course that caused a lot of disruption in their heart, in their soul. After 3 years of being with Jesus. Of course, we know that, you know, he took off his tunic and put on a towel, put on an apron and washed their feet to show that they need to love each other like that is his love, sacrificing humbly before one another. He's called out the traitor in the group. Judas has left the room. Peter says, I want to go wherever you go, Jesus. And he says, no, you can't. And Peter says, oh, yeah, I can. Even it means giving me my life. And Jesus said, you'll deny me in 24 hours. So I'm sure that was disruptive. It's like, whoa, one of the leaders is going to bail out. What's going to happen? Then he starts to encourage them. Here's how you stay healthy. Here's how you stay engaged. Here's how we can stay together like a vine and a branch. I'm the vine, you're the branch. If you stay connected to me, what does that mean? Reading my word, we looked at that, obeying his word, all that. Then you'll bear much fruit. It won't end, it won't fall apart, it won't disintegrate, but you'll stay close to me. And then he talked about the importance of love, because the most significant thing the enemy will use is to divide you. And it's that love that will unite you and where I exist. And so he talked about loving. But now, a couple weeks ago, he shifts the discussion and starts talking about this battle, this pushback, this resistance that's going to happen. Effectively, he's warning them. It's not going to be easy. And by way of review, he said this a couple weeks ago. I'll just read you this one verse. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. So in other words, there's going to be people that are going to hate you. Why? Because of me. Now, when I was there, they hated me. But when I leave and you associate with me, they're going to hate you. That's coming. So he predicted it. Then he converts. I won't read it, but he converts to from hate. Hate in action is what? Persecute. And he says, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And so we talked about how that's very important, that not only do we understand this battle is going to happen, there's no way you can avoid it, Jesus predicted it, but don't take it personal when things don't work out, when people oppose you, when people resist you, when people come after you. Don't take it personal. Don't think you've done anything wrong. If that were the case, then Jesus had done things wrong because they were coming after him. So we talked about that a little bit. That was 2 weeks ago. Then last week, we see that Jesus said, if I had not come and spoken to them, he's talking about non-Christians, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. So he's talking about the opposition, non-Christians, and he said, I came and I gave them all they need. I told them everything. So they can't plead ignorance. They can't plead, we didn't know, they know, and they're still coming against you. And so we talked about that, that that's really God's project. The opposition is God's project. The opposition is accountable to God, not to you. And here's how we can get baited into that. Well, if something doesn't go right or somebody comes after you, you can be tempted to go after them. And if you're a justice person, let's even the score. Let's even the playing field. That ain't right. They shouldn't have said that. And you know what? I'm coming back. And so what we do is impose our own justice versus just leave them to the Lord. So that was the third point. And then finally, Jesus said this last week, but when the Helper comes, who is what? Holy Spirit, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. I've said all these things to keep you from falling away, falling apart, bailing out, to make you successful. I give you this reconnaissance, this information, so that you don't bail out. Notice he said the Holy Spirit's gonna bear witness, but we're also called to bear witness. So it's not the Holy Spirit or us, it's both and. So we talked about that last week. Like, don't get defeated, don't bail out, because you don't think things, quote, are working. But now we have our verses here. Jesus is still speaking. He says they, he's turning, talking about non-Christians, in his case, probably the Pharisees, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whomever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. They're not believers, okay? Now, put you out of the synagogue. What does that mean? Remember John chapter 9? You probably don't, but let me remind you, that's when Jesus healed that blind guy. And you remember the leaders in that area called the blind guy in because they wanted to know more. Who did this? When did they do this? What are the, and has he been blind from birth? They got the parents in. You remember that? And the parents started getting a little nervous. They're like, oh no, here we go. And they're going, you know, you could talk to him. He's an adult. He could speak for himself. Why? Because the text says they were feared to be thrown out of the synagogue. Now, thrown out of the synagogue isn't like, hey, we're going to remove you from the church auditorium. You're thrown out of the church. No. thrown out of the synagogue. The synagogue was a place of community. That's where the marketplace took place. That's where people interacted, had fellowship, sold and bought goods, as well as religious meetings. So if you're getting thrown out of the synagogue, you're a marked man or a marked woman or a marked family. You lose your job. You lose your community. You lose your family. Yeah, spiritual services, you lose those too. You're treated like a pagan. You're not even given a respectful burial. So it's big when he says, be thrown out of the synagogue. But it gets bigger. And if they kill you, now we don't have that risk here yet. Other countries do. Kill you. Wow. Next level. And what did he say? He said, no, do these things because they don't know me. They've developed their own God. They can delude themselves so much that they can oppose me and what I stand for, which is God's grace, God's mercy, sacrifice for sin, destroy people associated with me and think they're pleasing God. Can you think of an example? Acts chapter 7. Saul of Tarsus stood there while Stephen was being stoned to death and gave it a thumbs up. And what did he do? He said, let's take it on the road. Let's take this on the road. We need to destroy this sect. We need to eliminate them. Oh, does that sound familiar today? Inner perspective. And so he got on this road to a place called Damascus, and the rest is history. We have Paul the Apostle. But he had thought he was doing God's work. He had been raised to say that there is one true God and only one God. And so when Jesus starts equating himself with God, Paul's going, nope, wrong, nope, wrong. But Paul didn't wait to see the what that were so important. Miracles. That's why the miracle ministry of Jesus is so important, especially during the time of the Jews. And that's why Jesus always said, I am the Father, I am the Father, I am the Father, to unite himself with the Father. Well, they go crazy. But we can do that today, and we talked about that last time. But let's keep reading. He said, let's see. Verse 4, I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I've told them to you. In other words, you won't be surprised when this happens. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. We know that to be true, right? Who's got a contract out on their life? Jesus, not the disciples. And he's saying, so I didn't tell you about this because it didn't matter. It wouldn't affect you. But now that I'm leaving, it'll be contract out on you. Verse 5, but now I'm going to him who has sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? Now, Peter did earlier, like, where are you going? But it's more of a temporal thing. And Jesus is talking about an eternal thing. And he goes on, and he says, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. You're struggling. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. So, this is a hard discussion, tough talk, and he's preparing them for the worst. You may lose your family, you may lose your friends, you may lose your community, you may lose your job. And if things get really bad, you may lose your life. Yet all the while, the battle is going on and God is winning. This is not a sign of loss. This is not a sign of defeat. It's part of the battle. And this part of recon is super important when we're understanding this spiritual battle. For you and I, individually especially, number one in your outline, it may feel like you're losing. The spiritual battle may feel like you're losing, and if you buy that line, you'll bail out. Because no one wants to sit in a lost position for any length of time. So don't believe it. It's a lie. That's the enemy. You're going to lose. You're blowing it. You're not effective. You don't know what you're doing. Quit talking about the Lord. It's no effect. You're making it worse. That's a lie. We're all called to make disciples. We're all called to share our faith. We're all called to talk about Jesus. And it may not go well, but that doesn't mean you're losing. That's not the definition of losing. Losing is not doing it. That's important, I think, because it can be frustrating when you finally muster up the boldness to talk about the Lord and doesn't go anywhere. In fact, you might say, you know, I've done that 10 times and it always gets shut down. Never works. So why do it? We'll leave it to the gifted people who know what they're doing, because they seem to be better at it. Jesus said this earlier on in this gospel when we were studying John chapter 4, verse 37. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, notice that, and you have to reap the benefits of their labor. He's talking about evangelism. He's talking about leading people to Jesus. And if you think about that leading, Scripture says the Father draws people to himself, one step at a time. And if you think about your own testimony, you can probably point back to where seeds were planted. You had a discussion that made you think. Maybe you pushed back, maybe you fought, and then months later, and then over time, yes, Jesus. Well, the person back here said that didn't work if they believe the lie. The person over here goes, oh, I got the golden touch. I can lead people to Jesus like that. But you're grabbing dangling fruit. It's got to grow over time. And so whether we're reaping or whether we're sowing, one can be frustrating, the other's rejoicing. But don't be frustrated if you're not reaping, because sowing has to happen. You got to plant a seed before you see a piece of fruit. So super important, this truth. I was talking to Jane just before service, first service. We hadn't seen each other in a while. It was good to catch up. And how's ministry going, PCC? And it's going, oh, you know, this is going great. And it's been a challenge since, you know, COVID and what is online and offline, you know, what is that? I was just talking normal, you know. Ah, okay, yeah. I said, but overall, you know, it's great. You know, things are up and I thought, if I had that discussion with Pastor Paul, listen, Paul, how's ministry going? 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my own countrymen, danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger of false brothers. I have labored and toiled. I have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger, thirst, and often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily pressures for my concerns for all the churches. Well, praise the Lord. And arguably, this guy is one of the most effective apostles ever. He penned most of your New Testament. By that definition, he's a complete loser. He doesn't know what he's doing, and he's blowing it on every corner and getting himself into trouble. Come on, Paul. Use some strategy here. 5 times? How many times you got to get flogged before you get the message, right? And yet he goes, no, it's not about your feeling. It's about our doing. And we'll find out why in a second. Because if we measure the feelings, we're done. I'm a fan, I told you this, of college football. Any college football fans? Some? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. They have a better hit ratio than hockey usually, but not too much right now. Anyway, so maybe you're all bummed out because Michigan won the national title. I don't know. I don't really care that much, but I do enjoy college football because there's always exciting moments, always exciting plays. And of course, you know, Alabama, they've been just the, you know, over the past 20 years, they've been in the national championships 50 times in 20 years. I mean, they're just a powerhouse. So is Georgia. And so, you know, as they start to go towards that Final Four, Alabama has to play Auburn, which is part of their conference. Did you watch that game? Just say yes if it's true. Okay. So you remember, I mean, Alabama looked like they were out. They were out. It was an upset. Auburn was winning. It was like, wow, they're not even going to get, Auburn's not even going to get to the Final Four this year. They're going to be upset by Auburn. Who's Auburn, right? You don't know. And they were winning. And it came down to they were winning by three. Auburn was winning by three. 30 seconds left in the game. Alabama has the ball on their own 40. So they're too far away to kick. These kickers can't kick a 50-yard field goal typically. And it's fourth and goal. Or fourth and, yeah, goal. I mean, they were so far away. It was Hail Mary. And so here it is. You think, okay, they beat them. Unbelievable. I mean, the quarterback got so much protection that he literally had all day, it seemed like. And he's just waiting. He's just waiting. I mean, it's got to be. And just launch this thing. And it just went, and you're like, okay, game's over. Nope, the guy caught it and literally at the line just boosh and caught it, won the game. Of course, Alabama's in the national championship. You know, it's classic. So the reason I bring that up is not because of that crazy play. It was because of the interview of the coach afterwards. Coach Saban, who's now, I guess, retired, and they asked him, so, wow, how did you do that? How did you do that? And, you know, he said, oh, we practice that play all the time. Oh, you practice Hail Marys all the time? Yeah. He said, so it was good to see him connect on it, but we practice that play all the time. And I thought, wow, no one in that complete arena expected that. And I'm thinking, how many plays does God have that are Hail Marys, bad title with God, but you get, don't. You get my drift, okay. But seriously, God's got so many plays. No one thought Saul of Tarsus would become a Christian. At best, we ditch that guy, we get away from him. So much so that when he became the Christians, some of the other disciples didn't believe it. They said, I don't trust that guy as far as I can spit. He'll lie through his teeth to get in. And if he finds out where we're living, nope. So it took a while. And so for us, if it's based on how we feel, knowing God's got a few plays that we would never expect is helpful. We see it in Scripture. And probably if we passed a microphone, some of you would say, my friends thought I would be the last person that would become a believer. Yet God knew, and God was working. So this is to get us encouraged and not discouraged. Not trusting your feelings when things don't go well, not bogging down in the responses, continuing to live, stay on the playing field. And Jesus said this, second part of verse 7. It is to your advantage that I go away, for I do not go away. If I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. Who's the helper? Got it. We've talked about this before. But how is he going to help? Glad you asked. Verse 8. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and just judgment. Convict the world. What's the world? Code for non-Christians. Okay? So he'll convict non-Christians about what? The context here is we're talking about our faith. We're going out. We're bearing witness with the Holy Spirit, right? And so he's talking about the Holy Spirit's got activity going that's going to go on with that, and it's called conviction. And so when there's this conviction that takes place, this conviction that says, wow, there's something deeper, something going on, that's not based on our words. That's based on the work of the Holy Spirit. So what will he convict, what will it look like? He explains it, and he said in verse 9, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. In other words, people will be awakened to their sinful conditions when they hear the gospel if the Holy Spirit is working. If the Holy Spirit is not working or not doing a work there at that moment, they'll just hear information. But if the Holy Spirit is working, then it'll go deeper. It'll pierce the heart. It'll have, I'll explain it in a second in terms of my own life, but it's different. And so that needs to happen in order for them to be awakened that they need a Savior and to repent. But that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And in terms of concerning righteousness, verse 10, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. So in other words, go to the Father means the resurrection took place. He's going to the Father. So convict the world of sin, their sinful condition, and recognize that Jesus is the righteous one that can save them. And if they're not saved, the text says, verse 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So this isn't like if you don't pick it, everything's okay. You don't trust Jesus, everything's okay. You don't embrace his payment for your sin, and then everything's okay. No, there's a judgment to be incurred. That's what the cross is all about. God placed the judgment for us on his son. It's a vicarious atonement. And so when we embrace that, we're covered under the death of Christ. But without that covering, we're on our own. That's risky. And then we think, oh, we can be good enough. Well, no, we can't be good enough, because if we can be good enough, you don't need a Savior. And so there lies the gospel. But Jesus is providing essentially some Holy Spirit recon, some Holy Spirit information. Yes, we proclaim. Yes, we live out. Yes, we testify. We're responsible. Shine light in the darkness, whatever you want to call it. But it will be the power of the Holy Spirit that changes hearts, convicts hearts, leads people. So this means that no heart is too hard, because it's the work of the Holy Spirit. This encourages me. This is probably the most encouraging point that we've talked about, and I hope it is to you. When we're talking about understanding the spiritual battle, number two on your outline, remember you're not alone. Remember you're not alone. Living for Jesus, he sent us a helper, implying we need help. A lot of times we don't think we do. Thus, we don't turn to God very often. We don't pray very often, because we can do it on our own. You ain't going to do that work on your own. You ain't going to win the spiritual battle on your own. You can't even see the battle, let alone be effective in it. This is where we bear witness. But you can bear witness until you're blue in the face. It'll have no effect, no effect, unless the Holy Spirit's involved. It makes it effective. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, Paul reminds us this truth. Our gospel came to you not only in word, that's your role, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. That's the work of the Spirit. I remember when, I grew up in a moral home. It wasn't a Christian home. In fact, it was a cult home, Christian Science. So, not hardcore Christian Science. We took medicine every once in a while if it got too bad. But it was a moral home. I was raised, don't lie, cheat, and steal. I mean, you know. Do good to people. So I embraced that. Unless I didn't get caught. That was the difference. I knew you don't lie, cheat, and steal. Did I lie, cheat, and steal? Oh, yeah. But you didn't catch me. Now, if you caught me, I'd feel terrible. If you caught me, I'd be embarrassed. If you caught me, I'd feel guilty. And if you put me in front of mom and dad, oh boy, all those terrible feelings, because it's going against how I was raised. But if you didn't catch me, sweet. Very different when I became a Christian. And the Holy Spirit now is involved. Because now it doesn't matter who catches me. It doesn't matter if I get away with it or not. If I step across those lines, I have a conviction. No, I don't. The Holy Spirit convicts me and doesn't give me rest, even though no one's around. I just can't be good with it. And that's not me. It's the Holy Spirit's not letting me be good with it. That's the difference. It's not about outward behavior. Because outward behavior, it's hard to measure motive. It's hard to measure what's going on in the heart. You're a good person and all that kind of stuff. What's going on in the heart? That's where the Holy Spirit works. And that's the game changer. That's the recon that gives us an advantage. Because if it's just up to us, we're done. We're not quick enough, fast enough, smart enough. Wife's the same way, if I ask her the same things. Very religious growing up. Probably more hardcore than me. I was a little more liberal in my thinking. But man, hardcore. Yet, she would talk about stuff she'd do. I mean, funny stuff. She would go to the store and you know how they have those bins of candy and you get the scooper and you buy it by the pound or whatever? Well, you know, you got to sample everything for like the next 20 minutes and then leave. I mean, that seems small, but literally she became a Christian. When she went back to do that, she's like, I can't do that anymore. That's stealing. She didn't get caught. She still had skill. But it was inside. Now, it's not the testimony of, you know, I used to, you know, gangbang with this gang, cut these throats, and, you know, recruit these guys, and got you. No. But it's still the work of the Holy Spirit making us aware in this deeper place. And that's an encouragement, and I hope it encourages you. Because what it means to me is it reminds me not to lose hope on someone, no matter what their response is. Why? Because there's always the power of the Holy Spirit. It reminds me to speak up rather than shut up. Why? Because of the power of the Holy Spirit. It humbles me to think that God would use my inept efforts, my inept words, my inept attempts for kingdom work. But why? Because of the Holy Spirit. You're not alone. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit as your helper. So, some additional recon for this week that I hope can be helpful. I think for me, just this study through these last couple of weeks has just been a heightened awareness. Sometimes we forget that we're in a spiritual battle. PRC is in a spiritual battle. They're standing for what God wants, and they're also pointing people to the Lord. The enemy doesn't want that to happen. So he's going to try things and create doubt. You can't do this. You guys are no good at it. You didn't raise enough money. Give up. It's not worth it. You leave it to other people. All this stuff. But it's not true. That's why Paul said, and we haven't even really got into kind of what to do here. It's more like how to think. We're understanding the spiritual battle. We're not talking about how to win it. Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 6. He talks about the armor of God. Remember that discussion? And he talks about we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but in his powers and principalities. Therefore, put on the armor of God. And talks about putting on the breastplate, putting on all these other things to do, right? Like dressing a warrior, spiritually speaking. But at the very end, he says this simply, Ephesians 6:18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. In other words, you could put on all this stuff, but you got to have the Holy Spirit. So be praying at all times. Be connecting with your helper at all times. The minute you think you don't need help, the enemy starts to win. So Lord, I do pray that we would take this to heart in whatever circumstance of life we find ourselves in. We all have spiritual battles. You said it would happen. And so it's probably represented in multiple different ways here this morning. But the solution's the same. And so, Lord, prevent us from unbiblical thinking. That in some way, because it feels bad, it is bad, or we can't do this, and so we bail out. You were encouraging the disciples so that they would be strong. It was a warning, but it was still an encouragement. And so with that, Lord, we take that into our week and whatever we find ourselves in, to be just be mindful, how could this be a spiritual battle taking place? And then respond accordingly. So I pray for that kind of protection, Lord, for all of us here. And we thank you that we can get the warning that the disciples got to prepare us for what's ahead, which we don't know. But we do know that you've won the war. Regardless of the skirmish, the conflict, or the little battles, you've won the war. And so we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming. See you next week. Don't forget the bottle.